Take the word of the Lord with you now and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Those of you that are able to remain standing this morning, please feel free to do so. We have a slightly lengthier passage, so if you need to sit during the reading of God's word, please feel free to do that. Hear the word of God. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we pray that you might strengthen and increase our faith by the proclamation of the word of Christ. Help us, O Lord God. Help the children, help the adults, the men, the women. Help us all as we cling to this glorious announcement of news, which makes all the world of difference. By your Spirit, we pray for aid in the hearing of the word preached and in the preaching of it preached today. In Jesus' name, amen. Announcements are important, aren't they? Some are more important than others. Announcements mean something, from the simplest statement to the declaration of a great event. They mean something. Every announcement has behind it a series of reasons as to why the event is important. I mean, just think of it. Birthdays, here in our church, even this very year, we had the announcement of a birthday. One of our brothers, 80. Weddings. We now have a whole industry that sends out little cards that say, save the date. Graduations. We could go on and on. Retirements from the military. Life-changing reasons to celebrate, which caused there to be a reason to announce, to notify people. Luke begins the gospel that he is writing with announcements. Two, to be exact. Now, if you remember from last week, Luke says, as he's writing to Theophilus, as his writing will be seen by Gentiles in his day and down through the ages, that he wants to write an orderly account of what has transpired. He starts with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. And he ends, if you put his two works together, with Paul in Rome proclaiming Christ for years unhindered. So he writes an orderly account. What does he open up with? Well, he opens his account in the temple, as we saw last week. And he ends his account in the temple. What do I mean by that? Well, you see Zacharias in the temple. You see eventually Simeon and Anna and the boy Jesus in the temple. And then what happens at the end of Luke's gospel in Luke 24, verse 53? The disciples see the risen and the ascended Christ. And where do they return? To the temple, proclaiming Christ. You could think of it this way. Luke opens his gospel with birth clothes and ends his gospel with empty grave clothes. Or you perhaps could see Luke's orderly account this way. Doubt. He says, I want to write to you, Theophilus, that you may have certainty. But what is the first character's response? Doubt. Zacharias doubts. The book opens with doubt at the announcement of birth. And towards the end, how does it end? With doubt at the announcement of resurrection. Luke is indeed writing an orderly account, and we don't want to make too much of these bookends, but they're not by mistake. Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will put together a truthful, accurate account by God's Spirit of the life and death and resurrection of Christ. But certain themes come to the surface. Faith at birth in significant periods of new work is a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. Think about this. Boys and girls, think about the Bible stories that you study in Sunday school or in family worship with mommy and daddy. There are many stories of birth in the Bible. And what do they all call for? What's the response that God wants? Faith. God is doing something, and I believe. Just to give you an example, where do we see that? We certainly see it here in our chapter. We'll look at that. But let's expand it to the whole of Scripture. Exodus. You remember Jochebed and the Hebrew midwives, the nurses, if you will, that helped to birth children? God was going to do something. And who was it that had faith? The women. Or how about 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2? Hannah and her faith. God was going to give the one who would anoint the king. Or Luke. Once again, women of faith in Elizabeth and Mary. So God has, throughout His Word, from Genesis to Revelation, a pattern of new works. Going from barrenness going from destruction, going from emptiness to blessing. And he often begins these works, these new works, with birth. God is doing something. And we see accounts of people believing. Luke then picks up on this theme, doesn't he? What happens? It's not a graduation announcement. It's not a wedding announcement. It's not a retirement announcement. It is the announcement that two births are going to occur and they are going to change everything. God is going to keep His word. He's going to provide. God is going to keep every promise that He's made. And God is going to take the places where there was curse. He's going to give blessing. Now, boys and girls, I want to speak to you for just a moment. We're going to look at three simple things from this text. Three simple things. And as a part of each of them, we're going to see how the Old Testament, all of the stories that you've studied about David, people like Isaiah, people like Abraham and Sarah, how all of their stories are weaved together in this chapter, in this text, which announces the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. So I want you to hear three things today. You may or may not see all of the connections. But perhaps today over lunch you can talk with mom or dad about the different ways that as Luke writes this orderly account, he brings together things that we've seen in the Bible before and says, God is doing it. Do you believe? God is doing it. Do you believe? God is birthing something here. Do you believe? So let's begin the journey then. Three different ways to look at these announcements. And we'll treat them as one announcement together. I know that there are two announcements. There's one to Zacharias and there's one to Mary. But it's all a part of God announcing to the world, I am doing something. Do you believe? Remember, that's why Luke says he's writing this whole book. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 4. I write these things to you that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. God is also writing these things to you, Christian, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you have been taught. So let's journey together. Firstly then, this is an announcement of provision. An announcement of provision. God is going to provide something here. Let's dig in quickly. Verse 6. God appears to Zacharias. The scripture says that Zacharias, born to Elizabeth, married to Elizabeth. These two are blameless, righteous before God. Look at verse 6. Now, how does this square with what the Bible says that no one is righteous? No one is blameless. Look what it says. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This doesn't mean that they didn't sin, but that they were godly people. They were God-seeking people. They loved God's law. They loved God's ways. Oftentimes throughout Scripture, sinful people are referred to in this way, blameless. But it doesn't mean that they didn't have any sins that they needed Jesus to die for. No. They were godly people, seeking God and His ways. But we're told something about Elizabeth. Verse 7. They had no child because she was barren. She hadn't had any children. No boy, no girl. And they were both old. They were advanced in years. Meaning that the time for Elizabeth to be able to have children had passed. Have we heard this before anywhere in the Bible? It causes us to think about Abraham and Sarah. Another birth where God was doing something and saying through it all, do you believe? Well, in verses 8 through 10, we see the context. I want us to look at this context very, very quickly, because we might read through it and we might be thinking, Luke's just giving us details. But these details reveal to us something about what God is going to provide. Remember, this is an announcement of provision. Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, Zacharias was a priest. He was in the priestly order. And his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron. This was a priestly family. And so he was serving before the Lord his God. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now here's some background. The priest had daily functions, but these functions were determined by lot. They didn't always do the exact same things, every one of them. Burning of incense was the most important job. The priest of that day came closest as he did this to the veil separating the holy place. Remember the temple, boys and girls, and how it was designed? That outer room and then the place where God made his special presence known among his people, the Holy of Holies. There was a veil there. And other than the one day of the year when the high priest would enter in behind that veil, the closest that any human being got was on days like Zacharias offering incense. The priest of that day came the closest to that veil. It was a unique privilege. Statistically, it was a unique privilege for the lot to fall on you. Not everybody got to do this. So this was a high and holy honor. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 10. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So here you have Zacharias with the special privilege of offering incense, wherein he would pray for the people. He would pray for the salvation, the peace of, the redemption of Israel. Now think about what the angel Gabriel is about to tell him. And think about what he's doing. He's offering up incense on behalf of God's people, praying for the redemption and salvation and peace of Israel. And what happens? Heaven breaks into the room. It says prayers have been answered. Now, let me read to you what a scholar says about this. I don't often do this, but I just want you to understand what Zacharias is doing in the context, almost written like a story. Hear this. This is William Hendrickson in his commentary on what's happening in this moment. Zechariah proceeds toward the golden altar. He is accompanied by two assistants. One of these men is carrying in a golden bowl burning coals from the altar of burnt offering and is spreading them out on the altar of incense. He then withdraws. The other assistant is carrying a golden censer filled with incense. He arranges the incense upon the altar. And now profound silence ensues. For the most solemn action of the ritual is about to occur. A signal is given. The sacred moment has arrived for Zechariah to place the incense upon the coals, causing a cloud to arise, its fragrance rising and spreading, together with the ascending aroma, a fervent prayer consisting of thanksgiving for blessings received and of supplication. Remember, boys and girls, supplication, asking for something. Of supplication for peace upon Israel. Now issues from the heart and lips of the priest. The people gathered outside the sanctuary, but inside its courts. They're also praying in a prostrate position. They're bent down on the ground with outstretched hands. Imagine the scene. Zacharias was not doing his daily morning devotional, people. And in his prayer closet, Gabriel said, "Hey, I want to reveal to you something new in the middle of your devotion. This is the priest offering up prayers. Lord, would you bring peace upon Israel? Would you save your people? Would you make good on your promise to bring salvation?" Perhaps thinking of the prophets of old and all the words that were written. "Lord, would you bring peace? May these prayers arise to you as this incense." And what does God do? Gabriel, the very angel who stands in the presence of God, is sent to say, "It is provided." Then the people wait for Zechariah to return from the altar of incense and to proceed eastward. We don't have time to dig into this, but perhaps see our Leviticus series, the direction of the east. Proceed eastward to the steps in the front of the sanctuary. On these steps, Zechariah, accompanied by other priests, is expected to pronounce the Aaronic blessing. "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. The people have their hands outraised. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you what? Peace. He's expected to pronounce the Aaronic blessing on the people. This benediction, this blessing, will be followed by songs of praise and public offerings. Why linger here? All of this is going on. All of this is the expectation, but it doesn't happen this way. Why not, boys and girls? Notice what happens. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He wasn't troubled because maybe he thought he did something wrong. Primarily, he's troubled because of the overwhelming power and glory of God that accompanies the messengers of God. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." It's all over the New Testament, by the way. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, what prayer has been heard? Some scholars think, because of what Gabriel says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, that what's happening here is, I'm interrupting this whole enterprise to tell you, you guys have been praying for a son, and God's going to grant it. Is that the only prayer? Is that the only prayer that Gabriel tells Zacharias has been answered? I tend to believe quite strongly that what is occurring here is Gabriel telling Zacharias, your prayers for the redemption of Israel, as well as your prayers for a son, are going to join together and be brought together in a yes from the Lord. Because who is this son going to be? It's not going to be Jesus. We're not there yet, are we, boys and girls? This is going to be John, the one who was promised at the very end of the Old Testament, the Elijah who is to come. And what is he going to do? He's going to prepare the way for the Lord, which means Zechariah, the Messiah is coming, and your son is going to be that last great prophet to prepare the way to say, peace will come to the Israel of God. Do you believe? This is an announcement of provision. So I think it's Gabriel saying, your prayers to have a boy, they're going to be answered. You're going to have a child. But the prayers that you've just been offering, that I'm interrupting from the very presence of God, they will be answered as well. He gives the name, doesn't he? You will call his name what? John. You know what John means? God is gracious. God is gracious. And this John is going to be the one of Malachi, the last chapter. Look there at the very last page, perhaps, in your Bible of the Old Testament. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. If we had time, we'd walk through all of the connections of the way that John and his birth is connected to things we've seen before in the Old Testament. If you read just verses 13 through 17, you'll get a little bit of an announcement of what this person is going to be. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink either wine nor strong drink. That sounds like Samson. Sounds like Samuel. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Lord willing, we'll see that next week. We often treat that as a detail. Oh, isn't that cute? John is in the womb and Jesus is in the womb and John kicks. And we make a lot of that, as we ought, and there's some application there. But have we ever seen a situation where God is about to do something in glorious fashion through birthing a new thing and the Holy Spirit is hovering there? Yes. Yes. The connections to how Hannah prayed in the temple for Samuel, one who was going to be used to eventually bring about the kings. Yes, there are connections to John. We'll leave it at that. But God is giving an announcement of provision. So we are to have faith, certainty in verse 4. All throughout the scripture, the announcement of what God is going to do, oftentimes through birth, is to be met with what? Faith. What is Zacharias' response? How can I know? How can I know? Now, in verse 20, we see that he is chastised. He's given a punishment, isn't he? But God is still gracious and merciful to him. He's going to be mute because he did not believe. But what does Gabriel say? I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. One of two angels given a name in the scriptures. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these tidings. Now, you might read that and you might think Gabriel is a little bit puffed up here. What do you mean you don't believe this? Look who I am. But what does Gabriel actually say? I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you. What you are doubting is God's word. Who is Gabriel? Have we seen Gabriel before? We'll turn very quickly over to the book of Daniel. Gabriel, also in the Old Testament, boys and girls, is an important character. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16, we see Gabriel is sent. Gives a vision to Daniel. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. And then over in chapter 9 of Daniel, and verse 21, that famous passage about a certain number of weeks, which everyone's debating. Listen, though, I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel. Brothers and sisters, do you see this? Someone speaking, praying, confessing the sins on behalf of Israel. Presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. You see, we often read the first chapter of Luke at Christmas time, and we overlook all the details until we see Jesus laying in a manger. But do you see what the Lord is doing? He's bringing all the threads, or many of the threads of the Old Testament together and weaving this glorious tapestry that says, everything and more that I've told you that I'm going to provide for you, I am. Do you believe? So what happens? The people are waiting. What happened to Zacharias? In other Jewish writing, it's written that the priest, so later Jewish writing, after this time, the priest offering incense left the altar as quickly as possible in order to avoid accidentally profaning the offering in any way. So the people are used to the priest not spending a lot of time in there. Because you didn't want to profane this special and holy offering. And so they marveled. That's why they're marveling. They marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And we know what happens. His days of service end. And just as the word of the Lord had been given, Elizabeth conceives. Before we move on, what is God providing? He's providing a John who is like a Samuel. And he's providing Jesus who is like a David. You ever think about that? Hannah praying to the Lord, and what is given? A child who will be a worker of the temple, who will ultimately anoint kings. We don't get much from John's mouth, but you know the first thing we get in the first chapter of the Gospel of John? What do we see? John the Baptist proclaiming. What are his announcing words? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John prepares the way for the king, just like Samuel did, in a sense, for David. Do you believe God's word that He is providing a way for His people? God has made an announcement. Do you believe that word? A second aspect of this announcement. It's an announcement of gracious promise keeping. We continue to the second part of this twofold announcement, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 26. Now we see Gabriel going to someone else. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Again, a crucial detail. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. Luke is picking up on what Isaiah wrote, isn't he? Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Do you remember that great passage? Isaiah chapter 7. Again, we often only hear it at Christmas, but it's not a Christmas thing. It's a salvation thing. Isaiah 7. There's a lot going on in Isaiah 7. A prophecy about the immediate context, as well as a prophecy about what is to come. Isaiah 7, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We're seeing the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture as Luke is writing this orderly account in order that we might believe. What is the name of this second child to be called? Jesus, or Yeshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Think about what we have here. We have Zacharias praying for the people of God. Lord, bring redemption, bring peace, bring salvation upon your people. Gabriel interrupts the prayers to say, you're going to have a son and he's going to prepare the way for the one who is Yahweh's salvation. But we learn more about this second child, don't we? He's born to someone who is of the house of David. Why is that important? Well, look at verse 32. In 33, you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now this stretches back all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Remember what God did there, boys and girls? He made a promise to David. Anybody remember what that promise was? David? There is always going to be a king on the throne from your house. I'm covenanting with you. We call it the Davidic covenant, the covenant of David. God is providing a king for his people. The kingdom of God is going to be a kingdom with a king. Except if you read through the Old Testament, you get to the last few pages of it, chronologically. And the Davidic king has been wiped out. And the people have been taken into exile. Lord, will you make good on your promise to our father David? We've been longing for this king to come. Will you make good on it? And what does Gabriel say? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You see, this is an announcement of gracious promise keeping. It's an announcement of provision. God is providing. God is providing for Israel, and God is providing for you, friend. God is also announcing gracious promise keeping. Will you trust God to keep His word? Now notice Mary's response. If you read it quickly, it might look like Mary does the same thing that Zacharias does. And again, why is Luke writing this? That you may know the certainty. You might read this and think, well, Zacharias doubts and Mary doubts. But look closely. Then Mary said to the angel, verse 34, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I think an even better translation of this given that the word is in the future tense, would be, how will this be? How will this be? This will be. How? That's not what Zacharias is asking. Zacharias is saying, how shall I know? The very angel messenger who stands in the presence of God is telling you, this is the word of God, do you believe? That's not what Mary's response was. Mary's response, notice the belief. How will this be? I don't know what your version says. In the New King James, it says, how can this be? That's fine, but I think an even better translation would be, how will this be? It's in the future tense. How will this be, since I do not know a man? I believe. How's this going to happen? See, this is an announcement of gracious promise keeping. Mary responds with belief. We don't want to make too much of patterns in the Bible. Particularly in our day, this might be oversold a little bit. But if you just read back through the stories that I've mentioned, typically there are women at the announcement of these great things that believe. And there are men who don't. Mary, how will this be? Will you trust God to keep His word? Now think of this, Christian. Here you sit. You've got the finished revelation of God. I like what J.C. Ryle said about this text, or texts like it from Luke. The humblest Christian believer understands things which David and Isaiah could never explain. You have the very word of God. Do you believe God's word that He's providing a way for His people? Will you trust God to keep His word? You have a promise of one more thing to come, an announcement of something to come, that Christ is coming and He will take you home, Christian. Do you believe His word? Well, thirdly and finally, in addition to this being an announcement of provision, God providing, and an announcement of gracious promise keeping, God keeping His word, this is an announcement of blessing over curse. What do I mean by that? Well, again, we see some threads that run together from the Old Testament. Look at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. I'll go back to Genesis 3:15. Commentator Alistair Roberts highlights this. In the fall, the womb became a place of receiving curse and judgment, but now it's a blessing. And in the fall, the tomb becomes the place of curse. And the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll have a tomb. You will die. But what does the tomb become at the very end of Luke's gospel? It's a place of blessing. You will have pain in childbirth. You're going to experience feelings and aspects of the curse. But what is Mary's womb mentioned as? The place where Yahweh's salvation will come from. At the end of the gospel, what does the tomb become? The place where Yahweh's salvation will rise. But we're told as much, aren't we? All the way back in Genesis 3:15. This is probably the first time where the gospel of the Lord Christ is proclaimed. Look there, Genesis 3:15. God says to the serpent, I'll never get over that. Who gets the first proclamation of the promise that God is going to crush evil? The serpent. Look what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. There's a seed coming. He shall bruise your head. And you shall bruise his heel. Brothers and sisters, Luke chapter 1 is not just simply the announcement that a man named Jesus is going to be born. It is once again God saying, I am going to keep the promise. to bring blessing over curse. The promise that was proclaimed to you from the very first few pages of the Bible. Notice quickly, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." Now you think about that. She's asked the question in belief. How will this be? Okay, Gabriel said, I'll tell you. The Holy Spirit is going to be responsible for your conception. Okay? But there's more there. Think about the role of the Holy Spirit throughout the pages of Scripture thus far. Have we ever seen the Holy Spirit overshadowing something, hovering over something, when God is doing something great? I'm glad you asked. The answer is yes. What is the Holy Spirit doing in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2? Hovering over the waters, doing what? Bringing order to God's creation. What is the Holy Spirit doing? What is He overshadowing in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35? Remember that? Cloud. Covering. Overshadowing the tabernacle. And if you keep on reading in the Bible, what does the Holy Spirit do at Pentecost? He covers. He overshadows. God is doing something through His Spirit. And we close with verse 37. Gabriel says, "Words that are not new. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Have we heard these words before? We have. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I am old?" And the Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is impossible." God. It's an announcement of provision, an announcement of gracious promise keeping, and it's an announcement of blessing over curse. So will you have faith that you will see the curse removed and blessings flowing down in its place? Will you believe that one day, very soon, the Messiah will come again? That the dead in Christ will be raised. That those who remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Do you believe that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ? Do you believe that God will bless you and keep you, and He will make His face to shine upon you? Do you believe the announcements that you've been given, not by an angel, but by the very Holy Spirit of God, that if you trust Christ for salvation, He will save you from your sins, that He will raise you from your tomb, that your tomb will become a place of blessing, and that God will make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found? Listen, friend, you might be watching your news. You might be concerned about a virus. You might be concerned about riots in the streets, about elections going your way or not going your way. And you might begin to be thinking to yourself, "God, what are you going to do?" Announcement. John. Over there is the one. "I'm not even worthy to tie his shoestrings. Behold, he's there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Will you believe? Let's pray. Almighty God. Remind each saint, we pray, in this room of their union with Christ, with this one who was sent, who lived a perfect life, who brought the word of your kingdom in his teaching, who died taking on their sins and shame and guilt, rising again, assuring their justification and their eternal life. Remind each believer, we pray, of their union with this one. And Lord, if there be any here today who are not united by faith alone to Christ, they're not looking on the Son of God, would you give them faith as they see this tapestry of your work being woven through the pages of your word, culminating, resting, finding its end place in Jesus. Lord, help us. We believe. Help our unbelief. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.